Jesus came to save us. He was born to redeem us. He was born to rescue us. He was born to pay the ransom for our sin. That's exactly what he did. And this morning, I want to talk about another aspect of what Jesus came to do. And maybe it's one you've not really thought about, but I hope you'll think deeply about it. Because when Jesus came to rescue us and redeem us, to pay the ransom for us, he did that to deliver us from someone and from something. And that's what I want us to explore. So if you'll open your Bible to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, I want to talk this morning about Jesus coming to destroy the works of the devil. Now, that deserves an amen. What did he come to do? He came to destroy the works of the devil. He rescued us. He redeemed us. He has ransomed us. And it's not that he did that because we were good people. We weren't. We were in sin. We were rebels. And yet, in spite of that, he did all of that. And not only did he do all of that and make it possible that you and I could be forgiven, he also makes it possible for us to have victory over sin. Now you're saying, that means that when I become a believer, I'll never sin again? That's not what I said. And by the way, your experience tells you just the otherwise. But it's a different kind of experience. It's a different kind of relationship that you have towards sin. Because when Jesus came to rescue you, when he came to redeem you, he gave you a new nature. We're going to look at that. What does that look like? What does that mean when Jesus destroys the work of the devil in my life? So follow along. I want to begin reading at verse 4 in 1 John chapter 3. And I'm going to read down through verse 10. I want to read all of this to set a background, a backdrop for a focus I want to have on just not all of those verses, but a few of them. Okay, so follow with me, beginning in verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning. Now note that, practice of sinning. What that means is a continual, an ongoing practice doing of sin. Also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Now, hold on to that phrase. We're going to look at that in just a moment, too. Verse 5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Now, notice that again. Somebody who remains in Christ, who is in Christ, what do they not do? They don't remain, they don't keep on what? Sinning. Okay? Something has changed. A switch has been flipped in our nature by rebirth to cause us not to do that. So we're going to look at that in a little bit more in just a little bit. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning, and no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. And whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the what? Of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. That's kind of a catchy little phrase. Sinning from the beginning. That's what the devil did from the very beginning. Sinning from the beginning. And not only that, John 8 tells us that he was a liar from the beginning. Because it is his very nature. is to be a liar. All right, let's read on. There in the middle of verse 8, he says, the reason the Son of God appeared. Now, appeared means what? To be born, to live, to die, and to be raised on the third day. He's talking about what we're celebrating, what we call Christmas, what we call the incarnation, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Christ in the flesh. Why did Jesus come? The Son of God appeared. The reason he appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now that's awesome. And we're going to talk about what that fully means. Verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Now we'll unfold that a little bit more here in a moment. For God's seed, or your translation may say, for God's nature abides in him or remains in him, and he cannot keep on sinning. Now notice that's in what we call the continuous. It means ongoing without any stoppage. It's just the normal practice and way that we live our life. He says he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, John is one of the, there are three letters of John. But John, again, is one of those little books that is very practical in nature. Yes, does it teach us some great theology? Yes, it does. But it also has a lot of application to it. In other words, it points us to what does our life look like if we say that we're a follower of Jesus Christ, if we say that we are a believer in Jesus Christ, then what does that look like? How does our life, or how is our life lived out if we say we are a believer? And I think that's extremely important in the day and time and culture in which we live. People around us who are not believers, and by the way, they're increasing. The number of people who have chosen not to believe, it just keeps growing. And now we have generations that around us who know so very little about the truth of Scripture or accepting the truth of Scripture, that what they need to see in us in order to hear the truth is that they need to see a genuineness. They need to see that we are real. They need to see that we are true. They need to see that we are people of integrity. Not just people who say we believe these things and then act a different way, but people whose speech and belief match up with and equal to our practice, the way that we live our life each and every day. Now here's the good news. When Jesus came, he came to equip us to live that way. He didn't set up an impossibility for us as believers. But he makes it possible that you and I can live a life of integrity, that you and I can live a life of being a genuine believer, so that people see truth in us, so that people see light in us. But let's go back to our passage. For the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. So I want to ask that in a couple of questions. The first is this. I want to look at what Jesus came to destroy. By the way, this word destroy is used. It's if you were to study the Greek language of the New Testament and you took a Greek course, you have to learn how to parse all the verbs, conjugate all the nouns. And so what they do is they give you one verb when you study basic Greek. They give you one word to work off of. All the different endings of verb endings and participles and all the stuff. And the word that is used in every Greek text I've looked at textbook, it uses the base word, it's the word luo, L-U-O. Now you say, it's just three letters, preacher, that can't be that hard. Well, the word luo means to destroy. Now, by the way, when you put it in all of its forms, with all of its different endings, you come up with about 40 to 50 different words. That's where the complexity of the language comes in. And I simply say that this morning to say that this little word is the word here. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. In other words, to eradicate it. To do away with the works of the devil in our lives. Now that's very important for us. Because as long as we live and breathe and move and function in this life, listen to me, you know this already, I'm not telling you anything new, you and I will have a continual battle and struggle with sin until the day we die physically and we stand in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until we are out of the very presence of sin, you and I are going to struggle and battle with sin. Amen? Even if we're born again. Now, we're not going to deal and struggle with sin in the same way that we did before we were born again, but we're going to continue to struggle with it. In other words, sin, until that time that we stand in the very presence of the Lord, is going to always be nipping at our heels. It is always going to be pursuing us. The enemy is always after us as long as we're here. And you and I need to know how we are equipped to deal with that. So let's talk about what Jesus came to destroy. It says in verse 8, the works of the devil. Well, what are the works of the devil? That's a good question. What is it that he's talking about? Is he talking about things? Did he come to destroy lying? Did he come to destroy cheating? Did he come to destroy adultery? Or any number of sins that you might name by name, is that what he's talking about? No, it's even deeper than that. It's not just the expression of sin. It is sin itself. Those are all expressions of sin. Those are all expressions of rebellion. But Jesus came, he appeared in the flesh, he came and he lived and he died and he rose on the third day and he gave his life as a ransom. He redeemed us in order to deal with sin in our lives. Now look at it. Look in verse 8. Look back in your Bible there. And look at the first part of verse 8. He who commits sin is of the what? All right, so listen, if you're a sinner and the Bible says what? That we are all sinners, right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. What does that mean? It means that all of us, prior to the new birth, prior to conversion, belong to whom? We belong to the devil. We're his. He has captured us. We are enslaved to sin. Now look what the rest of that says there in the first part of that verse. He who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. So if you go back and you say, well, now what is he talking about? Well, how did the devil get to the place that he was? If he was this enlightened angel, if he was this beautiful angel, how did he get there? He got there through sin. The sin of what? The sin of rebellion. The sin of wanting to be his own God and have God's glory. And so he has sinned from the very beginning. And so his goal, his desire in anyone's life, whether they're a believer or not, remember John 10:10? Jesus came to give life, but the enemy comes to do what? Steal, kill, and listen to the word, destroy. Same word, luo. So do you see what's going on here? The devil wants to destroy you, and Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Do you see that there is a cosmic battle that's going on here? Do you see it? It's real, and it's real in each of our lives. Now, right in the middle of that, then it says that Jesus came, that the Son of Man appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Then look at verse 9. So we're kind of looking around that little phrase there. But in verse 9 it says, no one born of God commits what? Sin. Now go back. He who commits sin is of the what? The devil. So when we are sinners, we belong to whom? To the devil. But then notice the other side of that. But if we are born again, if we have experienced a new birth, then he says, no one born of God commits sin. For God's nature, or God's seed, abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So what is it? What is it that is the works of the devil? The works of the devil are sins. And Jesus came to destroy, if you will, sinning. But let's define that just a little bit more. Go back in verse 4. And notice what he says there. He said, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Now, what does he mean by that? I thought sin was sin. Well, when he says that sin is lawlessness, he means that it is a willful breaking, a willful rebellion, a willful rejection of God's truth. Now, that's exactly what the devil did. Did he know what he was doing? And the answer is yes. Satan's rebellion against God was a willful rebellion. It was lawlessness. Let's put it this way. It's living as though what you believe and what you think is superior to what God thinks and what God's truth is. In other words, God's word, God's law may demand this, but you say, I don't prefer that. I don't feel like that. It is a willful rejection of God's truth. And the other thing about lawlessness is that it replaces the truth of what God says with our own ideas and our own feelings. And so what happens is that you and I become a law to ourselves. In other words, we're writing our own law. We're just doing what we want to do. And so it's a willful rebellion against God. And it's centered in pridefulness. In fact, if there were a chief sin, pride might be that chief sin. Thinking, I know more than God. Listen to me. Go back in Genesis 3. Go back to Genesis. And look at how the serpent tempted Adam and Eve. Now, what was his temptation to them? His temptation to them was to reject God and to reject his truthfulness. In other words, what he was saying to them is, God is withholding something from you. If you will eat this fruit, you will be what? Like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, you won't need God then because you're going to be your own God. Now that's lawlessness. It is a willful rebellion. It's not ignorance. It's not something that you just happened to stumble into. No, you knew what you were doing when you did it. And that's the kind of rebels we were to God before we were born again. That's why Romans 5:8 would say, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. That is absolutely astounding that he didn't say, while we were trying to become better, while we were trying to work our way to a better status, a better way of life, then Christ died for us. No, he died for us at the very bottom. He died for us at our worst. That's how much he loves us. And by the way, that lawlessness is the essence of sin. And that is what Jesus came to destroy. Not to modify. Not to change it just a little bit. But he came that you and I, through the new birth, might have that nature destroyed and replaced with his nature. That's why Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone be in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. The old has passed, the old has been removed, and the new has come. In other words, we become new in nature in and through Jesus Christ. So that's what he came to destroy. Now you ought to say amen to that. It wasn't that Jesus just died on the cross. It wasn't that Jesus was born. Man, there was a purpose in why he came. He was coming to do something for us that we could not do for ourselves. Now, here's the second thing. How did he destroy the works of the devil? Now, we know what it is, and that is he came to destroy sinning, he came to destroy that. But how did he do that? How did he accomplish that? There are two things that he did. One was by his appearing, and secondly is by the new birth. Now you notice what it says in verse 8. The Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Now it didn't just mean he just showed up. They just suddenly appeared one day. It means more than that. His appearing means that God had a plan, that God had a design. As I shared with you a few weeks ago and talking about the will of God, that God had a plan in mind to redeem us before that was even necessary. And even when our spiritual parents, Adam and Eve, stepped into the trap of the devil, and stepped into sin and were separated from God. Guess what? God wasn't caught off guard. God had a plan. God had a purpose. And part of that purpose is, in order for us to be redeemed, is that his son, his only son, had to come to this place where we are to be born among men, to take on our nature. John 1:14, he was incarnated. In other words, deity was enfleshed. That's the birth of Jesus. He came, he appeared in that way. And that's not all that means either. It means that he lived. But how did he live? Think about it. He lived a perfect life. No one before Jesus had ever done that, and no one since Jesus has ever done that. Jesus is the only one to ever come and to live those some 33 years of his life in absolute perfect obedience to God's law. No one else could do that. And he had to do that in order to redeem us. And not only did he come and live a perfect life, but at the end of those days as he lived, he gave his life on the cross. And he didn't just die. It wasn't like, well, he lived this perfect life and then they killed him. No. No, his life was taken from him, yes. But remember this, he laid down his life. Jesus said, you're not making me do this. Even when he was talking to Pontius Pilate, he basically was saying to Pilate, and even to the Jews who were running that mock trial, he's saying, look, you guys aren't in control. You think you're in control. You think that you're driving the cart, but you're not. No one can take my life from me, he said. I lay it down of my own will. And that's why in the garden when Jesus was praying, he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. What was in the cup? Lawlessness. Our lawlessness. Our sin was in that cup. And Jesus knew what it would be to drink from that cup and to take, to bear the brunt and the weight of the punishment of our sin. He knew that. And he said, Father, if it's at all possible, let it pass. But then you remember what he said? But nonetheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he went to the cross. And there he died. And you remember his last words. John records them for us. It is finished. What's finished, Jesus? The destruction of sin. The destruction of the works of the devil. Jesus paid it in full. We've sung that song, Jesus paid it all. Yes, he did. Every little drop, every little amount that was owed, Jesus did pay it all. And yes, it is true, all to him I owe. He washed us clean. He redeemed us. He ransomed us. Remember that from last week, Mark 10:45. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He took our place. So the first thing is simply by his appearing, by his death. But then there's something else. Don't miss this. Yes, he died. They buried him in a tomb. But then 3 days passed. And on the third day, on the Lord's day, what happened? They went to the tomb. And he was not there. He had been raised by the power of God. He lived, he died as a substitute for our sin. And he was raised on the third day by the power of God, and now sits at the right hand of God in heaven. You see, Jesus completed it. Every step that was necessary, he completed. And that is all in this idea that he appeared. He appeared and did all of that. And because he did that, he destroyed the works of the devil. Hallelujah. Amen. That's what Jesus has done for that. But there's a second part to this. Looking back in verse 9, you'll notice what John says. No one born of God commits what? Sin. All right, so what does he mean? He is saying that when we are born of God, born again, when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, when we do that, the work of the devil, the works of the devil are destroyed in our lives. But we must experience the new birth. Go back and reread John chapter 3. Go back and reread the story of Jesus and that very religious man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a good man. And he thought he was a righteous man. He was a very religious man. He did all the things that his religion told him to do. In fact, he even did extra to that. But when he met with Jesus at night, remember what Jesus said to him? You must be born from above. And that whole conversation goes on that Nicodemus doesn't understand. How can a man enter again into his mother's womb a second time? And Jesus wasn't talking about physical birth. He was talking about spiritual birth. Every one of us need two birthdays. Now, all of you sitting here today, you have one, or else you wouldn't be here. So you've got one birthday, okay? But you need a second. You need a spiritual birthday. You need that time and that moment and that place where you personally were born again. You were born from above, where you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. And He saved you. He redeemed you. He ransomed you. Now, let me show you something else that's important here. Now, by the way, both of those things are necessary. If Jesus just appeared, but you're not reborn, doesn't mean anything. If Jesus came and we had the rebirth, but He never did appear, then that doesn't mean the two go hand in hand. The two must go together. He must have appeared, and you must have experienced the new birth. Now, let me show you this. Look in verse 9. Again, he says, no one born of God commits what? Commits sin. For God's nature or God's seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, you and I can choose to sin. But what he's saying is, the person who is born of God cannot sin. What does he mean by that? He means that the new birth, you and I have new wants and new desire. That the dominion of sin is broken in us. Now, how does that happen? Notice what he says. God's seed abides in him. We had an old nature. And our nature, before we're born again, is a nature that's bent towards sin. I've said this to you many times. And if you with small children know this very, very well, you don't have to teach your kids how to be bad. They come about it on their own quite naturally, right? There are no books. You can go to Barnes & Noble this afternoon and say, I want to see the section on how to teach your kids how to be bad. It's not there. But there are plenty of books, by the way, on how to teach your kids how to do right, right? And that's a challenge, right? Because it's part of our nature. It's part of who we are, except when we're reborn. What happens? God's seed comes to be in us. God's nature comes to be in us. And what does that mean? It means that we become like Him. Now, you and I, you know that my oldest son and I, Tony, where is Tony this morning? He's in here somewhere. I cannot deny him, and he cannot deny me. Why? Because we look alike and people confuse us. Now he's got a little touch of gray going on there too. Even though he's really trendy, you know, he's got the goatee and all that cool stuff. But why? Why is that? Because, listen, my seed is in him. My seed is in him. He looks like his father. Now, are you following me with this analogy, with this illustration? When you are born again, God's seed abides in you. And you ought to begin to look, speak, and act like your Father. Now, John is not teaching here sinless perfection. You say, what does that mean? He is not teaching that when you become a believer, you never sin again. But what he is teaching is this, that as a believer, when you sin, you see it differently. By the way, I want you to look, if you look back in 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 9. I'll show you why that's the case. This is why he's not teaching that if we're born again, we never sin again, because look at verse 9 and verse 10. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a what? A liar. And his word is not in us. So John says, if you say you're not sinning, you're a liar. No, our nature has been changed. Let me show you a verse that ties in beautifully with that. Here it is. What is a Christian life? What does it look like to live the life of the believer? Here it is, 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the what? In the light, as He is in the light, meaning Jesus, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, what does it mean to walk in light? It means to be born again. It means to be born from above. It means to have God's seed in us because we have put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. And by the way, when we walk in the light, we see sin in a new way. When we see sin in the light of His grace, when we see sin in the light of His mercy, we reject it. It ought to be ugly and revolting to us so that we do what? We repent and we confess. And just like according to 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins to Him and He cleanses us. And it becomes a daily process in our lives. That leads me to one other thing I want you to see. So that's how He does it. That's how Jesus destroyed the works of the devil, through His appearance and through the new birth. But here's the third thing. How do we participate in the victory of Jesus? In other words, how does that become real in our lives day by day? Well, it comes about, listen to 1 John 5:4. For everyone who has been born of God, what? Overcomes the world. Listen to me, that's good news. That's the victory that is ours through a relationship in Jesus Christ. And He said, and this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our what? Our faith in what? Ourselves? No. Our faith in faith? No. Our faith in Jesus Christ and who He is and what He has done. And you say, where do I get that faith? Do I manufacture it myself? No. Listen to what the Scripture says. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through what? Say it with me. Through the Word of what? Christ. You say, preacher, why do you harp on getting in your Bible? Here's why. People say, oh, I wish I had more faith. Have you read your Bible lately? Have you gotten into the Word recently? You want to have a greater measure of faith in your life? Then get in God's Word. And as you get in His Word, you'll have a greater victory in your life. Your faith is the victory in and through Jesus Christ. As you become to put your faith and you trust in the promises that He gives in and through His Word. Now, what a great thing to know as we end this year, as we begin a new year, that you and I have victory in and through Jesus Christ, that He came to destroy the works of the devil. Now, here's a greater thing. I've got just these 2 days left in my reading through the entire Bible. And so I'm reading through the end of the Old Testament and the end of the New Testament. And guess what? Tomorrow when I read in the book of Revelation, guess what we're getting ready to do with the devil in that last couple of chapters? Not only is Jesus going to destroy the works of the devil, He's going to destroy the devil himself. I have a brother-in-law who loves to study the book of Revelation. And every time we're together, he wants to ask me some deep, deep question about the book of Revelation. And he started in the other day and I said, I'm sorry, I'm on Christmas vacation. I'm not taking any Revelation questions. And I said to two of them who were there, I said, I'll just give you boys a quick answer. Here's a quick answer to the book of Revelation. We win. We win. There it is. I've just summarized the whole book for you in just two words. We win. Jesus wins. We win. Faith is the victory. But it's only true as it is real in your life. I want you to bow your heads.